Please turn now in the book of Ruth to chapter 2. You can find this on page 327 in the Pew Bible. We're going to look at the entire chapter 2 this morning. Just to get your bearings, Ruth is the eighth book in the Bible. The first five books, the books of Moses, describe the God calling a man Abraham, and from Abraham building a family, and from that family a nation, and then delivering that nation out of slavery in Egypt. And the book of Joshua deals with the conquering of the promised land, and that people coming in to their land. And then the book of Judges deals with this period of moral chaos that followed when there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it's during that time, the time of the Judges, that we have the book of Ruth, this little window on life in a small town, the town of Bethlehem, dealing with the problems, the trials and tribulations of this one particular family that we read about. Now, in the first chapter, the family left the promised land and went to Moab, a land on the other side of the Jordan River. Things did not go well. And so now Ruth is returning as a widow with her mother-in-law, Naomi, also a widow from this 10-year sojourn, and have returned back to Bethlehem. Now we pick up our reading at chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and she kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain fall from the bundles purposely for her, leaving it and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she'd kept back after she'd been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you should go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Earlier this week, I had a conversation in which I learned about a Christian man who had, through a series of bad decisions, wrecked his own marriage, wrecked the marriage of his business partner, and wrecked his business because he'd ruined the relationship with his business partner. And this man had basically lost, in a sense, all that he had, and had gone to live with one of his friends for the time being. And when he got there, he was sort of paralyzed as to what to do. And the sad thing is that he kept going down the destructive path that he'd started. And so the friend who had taken him in was sort of perplexed. I brought him in with the hopes that he would be repentant and start to get his life together. And no, he's continuing to go down the path that's created all these problems. And I was asked what my opinion was about what this friend should do. And I said, maybe you don't agree with this, but I said, I think you should ask him to leave your house. Because I think this man needs to hit rock bottom. And anything you're doing to keep him off the bottom right now is working contrary to God's purposes. Maybe this man, again, who claims to be a Christian, maybe if he gets to the bottom, right, he'll finally be in a position where he'll listen to what God has to say to him. We're dealing in this text with people who have hit the bottom. And it may not be because, you know, they've been as irresponsible as this man I was told about, but that's the facts. They're widows. They have nothing. They're returning with nothing. They probably have very little more than the clothes on their backs when they come back from Moab. What do you do? What do you do when you're in that situation? You ever had situations where you felt like you were facing great difficulty? What do I do? It may not be this bad. For some of you, it may be. What do I do? And this text helps us to understand what we do. Because this text shows us that God provides for His people in these situations. And He does it through a number of means, but ultimately God provides for His people through the instrument of a Redeemer. Through a faithful Redeemer. That's what God does. And our responsibility is to seek that Redeemer. And the text shows us how this is done. It shows us how this is done. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, draw a picture of Ruth, going to this field. And who does she meet in the field? And what can we learn about this man that she meets in the field? And the first thing I'd like you to notice as we work through this passage is that God's people do have real needs. They do have real needs. Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth have returned from Bethlehem, and the situation is dire. In fact, we read back in chapter 1 that when Naomi comes back after 10 years, the people in the town are saying, "Is this Naomi?" It's been a hard 10 years. Her husband's died. Both of her sons have died. And you can tell by looking at her that her life has been difficult. And so these ladies come back and Naomi describes her situation. She says, "I went out full. And God has brought me back empty. I've got nothing." It's interesting. At this point, it doesn't seem that she sees Ruth as an asset, does she? "I've got nothing." And there's this daughter-in-law. So this daughter-in-law must be worse than nothing or less than nothing. She sees she's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. It's a terrible situation. And we said for a woman in that culture, this meant she was going to lose the land, the family land, no men to provide. They're going to lose that inheritance in the promised land. And maybe worse than that, the family name was going to be wiped out from Israel. Really, really bad situation. But there's an immediate need. They need to eat. And so apart from these big problems about the land and the future of the family name, it's survival. What is it that they're going to eat? How are these two poor widows going to be able to help each other? They have no resources. I learned recently that the Shalom Community Center, which does meals for the poor and indigent and tries to do job training, has moved. I don't know if it's their only facility, but it's one of their facilities three blocks from here. They're right over here on Walnut Street now. And so I can guarantee you, I think we've already seen this a little bit, that the number of contacts we're going to have with poor and indigent people, homeless people, is going to go up. It's not going to go down. I think Joe said the other day, he saw the men leaving after the free meal was served, and they're just sort of filtering out into the neighborhood. And I know it's very easy to be cynical and thinking about people in these situations, because frankly, a lot of them are in these situations because of irresponsible decisions they've made. And they're people who really don't want help. This is a lifestyle for them to have other people provide for them instead of. And so there's a temptation to be very cynical about that. But we mustn't do that. We must remind ourselves that within people like that, there are people that truly do need help, want help, people who are Christians, people who may become Christians, who are in those situations. That can actually happen to God's people. It can happen. I've been writing letters back and forth from one of the men from the homeless shelter, the Backstreet Mission, who worshipped here a few weeks ago. He's saying, I'm hoping, you know, that I can get out and be a productive citizen. And I became a Christian 5 months ago when I started this program. And I want to find my own church when I get out of this program that I'm in now. There really are people like that that have real needs. And we've experienced that. Some of us in our congregation, unexpected medical situations. There are times that bring on these sudden challenges. But I know that there's a lot of us who on the surface seem to not have these kinds of problems. But below the surface, there are struggles. We talked to the wife of a deacon at another church in another town who told us about some of the struggles her family's having right now. And this is a family that if you saw them from the outside, everything is great. Husband's got a good job. They live in a nice house, have nice children that look good. On the surface, everything is great. But what's going on under the surface? Well, the husband's having to work in his job right now something like 70 hours a week, 14 hours a day. He doesn't see his kids. His kids are starting to have behavioral problems. The wife is sort of at her wit's end. The boss is reneging on some promises he made to the man. And they're about at their wit's end. And that's probably the case for some of you here. Everything on the surface looks fine. But there are struggles. There are struggles of different levels. And we're asking, what is it that I'm supposed to do, Lord? I don't know what to do. And this text shows us that real Christians with real needs, and every one of us has spiritual needs, don't we? There's not one person in here who's not struggling with sin in one form or another in his or her life. We have needs. How are those needs met? Well, God shows us in this text that one of the ways He provides for our needs is through a faithful community. Chapter 1 in this book of Ruth ended with this little ray of hope in this desperate situation. They're returning to Bethlehem, and it's the beginning of the barley harvest. There's going to be 2 weeks of barley harvest followed by 6 weeks of a wheat harvest. And they're coming now. God has sent food to Bethlehem. Remember, what started all of this was a famine. Right? So there's some hope here. There's food in Bethlehem. But how is this going to affect two widows? They can't farm. You know, what is this going to do for them? Well, God's law made provisions for just this kind of thing. They're coming back to a community that's faithful. And God's law had provided for this. We read earlier from Leviticus 19, verse 9. I've given you this as a cross-reference on the back of the outline in the bulletin. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Another place that talks about this is in Deuteronomy 24, where it says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. You see, this is a provision for the stranger, the fatherless, and widow. What's the idea? The idea is when you harvest your land, you're not going to be painstakingly trying to take every piece of grain out of there. You're not going to go right to the edges of your field. If something gets dropped, you're going to let it drop. Why would you do that? You're doing that because people who could not care for themselves in terms of being in a needy situation, orphans, widows, right? Women without children like these women are, strangers and aliens. Ruth is one of those as well. She knows nobody. They could come along and pick up the leftover grain and they could survive. You see the wisdom of God's approach to dealing with the needy. Is there wisdom in that approach? There is. Because things aren't handed out to people. Right? There's no incentive for not working. People have to work hard to glean. And they can survive. But this is not an alternative lifestyle. Right? This is not anything that's attractive to people. But it's enough to keep them alive. It's a way for those who have to help those. And there were other ways, but it's one way to help provide for those who are finding themselves in a time of need. And we need to realize that was a blessing of being in that culture. This wasn't happening in Moab. And the same is true for us living in this culture. And we could sort of criticize perhaps the way welfare is done in our country. It could be done a lot better. And yet we live in a place where we don't let poor people starve to death. People who need to go to the hospital, even if they don't have insurance, are treated. We don't have people dying in the streets, just sick people dying in the streets. We have a general idea that children should be educated, should be taught to read. And these are all things that are a part of our culture. We expect that the policemen actually enforce the laws. You see how many things we take for granted we expect. And if you do any traveling abroad at all, you know that those things are not normal. That is the result of the Bible's impact on our culture. I had a good friend who studied Russian in college, and this was back in the 90s, and where it was starting to come out of the isolationism, and there were people who thought there were going to be great economic opportunities in Russia. And so he learned the Russian language and he went to Russia for a summer internship and he worked there. And after working there for a summer, he was just absolutely sick because he learned that you can't do anything. You cannot do anything unless you bribe the people you need. You want to go get a government form? You got to pay a bribe. You want somebody to consider letting you rent this property? You got to pay a bribe. And this is the way it is in lots of places in the world. But God has put us in a community that's been influenced by the Bible. And that's a blessing. And greater blessing comes from the fact that He's put you in the community of faith, in the church. A faithful community where people are prepared to serve and help one another. And do help one another. And that's an incredible blessing. God provides for you through a faithful community. It's really remarkable, isn't it? This is during the time of the judges. Read the book of Judges. It's moral chaos. And here Ruth and Naomi come to a place where they can glean, where God provides for them through the community. What a blessing. But God doesn't just provide for them through the community. God actually provides for them through the faithfulness of those in need, through the faithfulness of Ruth. Isn't this interesting? In verse 2 of our text, Ruth says to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. Let me find someone who's obeying the law, who is letting people glean, and let me go glean." Now, we don't know why or how she learned about this law, but she knows about it. And we don't know why Naomi isn't leading the way out there. Is Naomi too old to glean? Is Naomi too depressed from all that she's experienced to glean? We don't know. But we know Ruth finds out about this law, and Ruth wants to go out and glean. She is a diligent and faithful young woman. Dave Ramsey often quotes on his radio show from a French writer named Alfred Mercier, who says, "It is want of diligence rather than want of means that causes most failures." It's not that we don't have, it's that we're not diligent. And so Ruth goes to glean in the field. Now, when I was growing up, some of my friends did corn detasseling. I wonder if anyone here has done corn detasseling. Okay, a few people have. All right. Now, would you call that a fun job? Maybe there are fun aspects of it. My friends, at least the way I remember it, is they would have to meet a school bus at like 7 in the morning, and they'd all get on the bus, and they'd go to different fields, and they would work in those fields, where it would be hot and humid and potentially buggy, and they would be taking the tassels off the corn all day long. I looked on a website. You can still go and detassel today. And what does it say? It says, "You will earn your money." That's on the advertisement recruiting workers, right? So you know it's not easy work. But I think, from what I understand of corn detasseling, I would rather do that than glean. Because a corn detasseler is reaching tassels off the tops, right, and throwing them on the ground. And what is a gleaner doing? A gleaner is hunched over on the ground, picking through stuff on the ground, then putting it into some kind of a basket or bag to carry it. And my guess is carrying the whole load the whole day. Right? Because what are you going to do? Go put it over on the side and hope that the other people don't just help themselves to what you did. So as the day goes on, your load is getting heavier. You're spending all day bent over. It's back-breaking work. You're doing this in the Mideast under the sun. That's what Ruth was doing. And above all that, the text tells us she worked all day, but it also tells us by implication this is potentially a dangerous endeavor. If you look at verses 8 and 9, Boaz says to her, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field in which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" Why is that significant? Foreign woman, you know, knows nobody, comes to a field where there's just a bunch of men. This is the time of the judges. The book is very delicate here, right? But that's the point. This is dangerous. It's hard work and it's dangerous. And Ruth comes to do the work. One of the commentators says Ruth is a person of remarkable initiative and courage. She really is a remarkable young woman. But it's not just that she's hardworking and courageous. There's more than that. She's also humble. You notice how she doesn't come and say, this is beneath me. Right? I didn't leave Moab to do this. There's no sign of that in her life. In fact, she doesn't act like she's owed anything. She comes to the field. Verse 7 tells us, she says, please let me glean and gather after the reaper. She asks for permission. Then when the owner of the field takes a little interest in her, what does she do in verse 10? She falls on her face, bows down to the ground and says, why have I found favor in your sight? You've let me glean. It's incredible. The grace of God in this woman's life. She's humble. She's grateful. And she works hard. And this really is uncommon. It really is uncommon. The sad thing is our culture has worked for generations to destroy this kind of mindset in some ways by promoting a sense of dependence and somebody else needs to do it for me type thinking. And this thinking creeps in all of our lives, even people in the church, right? And when things are difficult and I'm not sure what to do, it's real easy to complain. And say, God, fix the situation. One of the commentators, I gave you a quotation, Ian Duguid, says, faith doesn't simply sit around waiting for provision to drop down from heaven. We're called to do what we can, and as we do, to trust that God will provide for our needs. Amazing, what did Ruth do? Desperate situation. What are we supposed to do? We just obey. She just goes and does what the law allows. She obeys God faithfully. That's what she did. And God provided through her response. God provides through a faithful community. He provides through the faithfulness of those in need. He also provides through the faithfulness of others. Because the book of Ruth is driving us not just to see a faithful community or to see Ruth as a hardworking, faithful young woman, but to see that God provides through other people. Help ultimately comes through a person. This chapter introduces us to that person. And in verse 1, the narrator tells us there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, Boaz doesn't actually come on the scene until verse 4, when he shows up at the field. But the narrator's telling us this man is important there in verse 1. Keep your eye on this man, Boaz. And what kind of a man is he? Well, verse 1 tells us, some of your translations say he was a mighty man of wealth. It's interesting. He wasn't just wealthy. That was part of it. But he was a mighty man. It turns out, if you look at the genealogies, Boaz was a descendant of a prince during the time of the wilderness. His ancestor was the prince of the entire tribe of Judah. So this isn't just a wealthy man. This is a respected man, a leader in his community. And he's also, as we see here, a faithful man. This is what a Christian businessman should look like. Right? This isn't just a phony baloney, is what I am on Sunday, and here's how I am on the other days of the week. We're seeing him outside of church. And what is he like? He comes to his field to encourage his workers. He's not, it's clear he's not there to sort of spy on them and see who he can get in trouble. He comes to encourage them. What does he say in verse 4? The Lord be with you. And what do they say back to him? The Lord bless you. It's been a long time since anyone I've worked for has greeted me that way as I came into work. Right? It just doesn't happen. But here's Boaz's approach to work. He loves the people that work for him. And he's generous and compassionate. And not just to his workers, but to this outsider, Ruth. He notices her right away. In verse 4, he asks his chief reaper, who is this young woman? Who does she belong to? And he's told who she is. And look at how he provides for her and takes an interest in her. And in verse 9, we looked at that already. He protects her. He tells his young men, you stay away from her. I want you to be careful how you treat her. You treat her with respect. He offers her water. Potentially, if she has no water, she's going to have to stop working and walk wherever the well is, and it's going to disrupt her day. But he says, drink the water that my men have drawn for you. So he's providing for her. He encourages her. Look at what he says to her in verses 11 and 12. It's been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge. He's encouraging her. He's telling her, keep going. May God bless you and take care of you. It's a good thing that you've done. And then in verse 14, he says to her at mealtime, come here and join us. See, everyone brings out their lunch. I think when you went corn detasseling, you had to bring your own food, right? Can you imagine showing up with no lunch? You're going to work all day and not have any food to eat? That was Ruth's situation. And he says, come here. We've got plenty to eat. Eat our bread. Use the vinegar. Here's some roasted grain for you to eat. And she's able to eat till she is satisfied. I wonder when the last time that's happened. And then keep some back to take to Naomi later in the day. And then on top of all that, Boaz says to her in verse 15, or actually says to the men, let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And in verse 16, let grain fall from the bundles purposely for her and leave it for her. So he goes out of his way to provide for her. He's a generous and compassionate man. And his generosity is so great that Ruth goes home, we're told in verse 17, with an ephah of barley. And that is probably something around 30 pounds of grain after she'd beaten it out. That is enough for her and Naomi to live on potentially for weeks in one day. It's obvious this is unusual kindness and generosity, because Naomi's blown away when she comes home with that much grain at the end of the day. One of the speakers I've heard speak on the book of Ruth says that Christianity is sort of like a wind in one sense that blows through a person's lives. And our lives are like weather vanes. And if there is a Christian wind blowing through our lives will be oriented in a particular direction, and it will reflect the grace of God in our lives. And in Boaz's life, we see a man who has that Christian wind blowing through his life. He loves God and he loves people. And that's not just the case when others are looking. That's the case all the time. This is how God provides for the needs of his people. He does it through other people. And there's two ways for you to think about this. On the one hand, isn't that the case in your life? You think about the most important blessings you've received from God, and isn't it other people in your life? That's how God blesses us. But the other side of it is, God wants to use you as a blessing to other people. And that's the way he works. He works through people to bless other people. So God blesses through a faithful community, blesses through the faithfulness of the needy. He blesses through other people. But ultimately, where this text is driving us is to the fact that God provides through the faithfulness of the kinsman redeemer. Boaz is more than just a godly man. Boaz is God's special provision for Ruth and Naomi. Look back at verses 3 and 4 of this text. The writer writes this in such a way so that we know this is not just a coincidence, doesn't he? She left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She just happened to come to Boaz's field. If you believe that was an accident, then you don't understand how God works. The way these fields were laid out, so you had your little village of Bethlehem, and then around the village, were these fields. And there weren't fences and walls and hedgerows between these fields. It was just one continuous field. And the families knew this portion is for this family. This portion is for that family. This portion is for another family. And Ruth just goes out there. And there seems to be no reason for her choice. And yet she ends up in the field of this man. Not only is he a compassionate man, a wealthy man, a gracious man, but lo and behold, the man is a relative of Elimelech. Now, why is that important? It's important because he fulfills a particular role in Old Testament Israel. And actually, Naomi refers to this in verse 20. When she says to her daughter-in-law, that man, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives, one of our near relatives. That's a Hebrew word, that word that's translated close relative, goel. And that is a word loaded with meaning. In some of your translations, it says kinsman redeemer. And if you do a search in the Bible, what were the functions of a goel? A relative who acted as a redeemer. Well, there were several. You can find in the book of Leviticus that a goel would redeem land that was lost by a family member. Right? So if a family member became impoverished, had to sell the ancestral lands, this extended family member could come and buy back the land for you. That was one job that they did. Another job was redeeming relatives sold into slavery. It gets worse if you can't keep your land, and eventually your debts are too great, you sell yourself into slavery. And if that happens, here there's a relative in your family that comes and buys you back from slavery. There's another role of the goel, and that is to avenge murders in the family. And you can read about that in the book of Numbers. That if a family member was murdered, it was the goel's job to make sure justice was done for the family. And then there's this final idea that the goel had the responsibility if a man died childless and his family name was going to be wiped out, that this relative would marry the deceased man's widow and raise up children for his deceased relative. And from the book of Ruth, we can infer that was also one of the jobs that a goel could do. So you can see all these situations where the family or a family member is in tremendous need. And there's one family member, especially with this responsibility to come and redeem and rescue those who have need. I gave you a description from the theological word book of the Old Testament. It says there is usually an emphasis in goel on the redemption being the privilege or the duty of the near relative. And that's what Naomi sees in verse 20 of our text. She says, she knows something's up. When Ruth comes home with all this grain, she says, whoa, blessed be the one who took notice of you. And she says, tell me about it. And so Ruth says, well, you know, he was a great guy. He let me glean the field and I got all this grain. And even there was food I had from lunch and here's the food I have left over. Well, who was it? Right. The narrator's keeping us in suspense. Who was this person? Well, it's a man named Boaz. Ruth has no idea who this man is. And Naomi apparently has forgotten that she has such a man in her family. And now suddenly all the pieces fit together, don't they? Because she says in verse 20, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. She praises God. This is God's provision to the living and the dead. How can Boaz be a provision for the dead? Only if Boaz is going to help answer these problems of needing the land and needing descendants. Naomi seeing the goel that's pictured in Scripture and seeing Boaz is God's provision, God's way of fulfilling his covenant faithfulness and love. A number of years ago, we were driving up to a hockey game on the north side of Indianapolis back in the days when I was coaching. And we were tooling around 465 during rush hour to get to the north side for a game. And this was a time when a team was meeting there, so we're driving in our own car. And on 465 there, boom, a tire blew. It wasn't just a flat tire kind of, you know, go. It was a tire that blew. And so, you know, we're just trying to keep the car on the road, get pulled over to the shoulder. The shoulder is just wide enough for our car. The trucks were going by the car so fast that the whole car shook every time the car went by. So it's Amy and me and three little kids in the back seat and all our junk in the trunk on top of our spare tire. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get out of this car and change this tire with these trucks buzzing by us like this. And we're sitting there thinking, okay, you know, now what? And in our rearview mirror, a guy pulls up in a wrecker right behind us. And he comes over to the passenger side door and he says, "Do you need some help?" And we say, "Boy, do we." And he said, "Well, I'll take care of it." So we pop the trunk. He gets the stuff out. He pulls out our spare. The spare was flat. And so even if I had changed it, I would have been in trouble. He blows up the spare. He changes it for us. He puts everything back in the trunk. He closes the hood and he says, "You're all set." It took like 20 minutes. I mean, we barely noticed it. I'm thinking, "Lord, thank you. I can't solve this problem." And God sends a deliverer. And this is exactly what's going on in this text. These people have a situation they can't begin to solve. And yes, the community is going to help some. They'll be able to eat. And yes, there are people to help make sure maybe they'll stay alive. But they have problems that go beyond what they can deal with. They can't give themselves descendants. They can't keep their land. And lo and behold, God sends help. God sends help. And it's a person. It's a person. This is how God delivers His people. And this is what this text is pointing us to. It's pointing us to our Redeemer. That's really the message of this text. We have to seek the Redeemer in faith. Why were these provisions in the law? Why was there such a thing as a kinsman Redeemer? Because God is the Redeemer. That's why. Remember we read it in Leviticus 19 earlier? What's the rationale for all these laws? I am the Lord. This was meant to point us to God, the Redeemer. It was meant to point us to Jesus Christ. Every one of us is completely poor when it comes to spiritual things. Every one of us is dead in our sins, and we cannot find our way back on our own. Our situation is desperate. And how does God help us? Does He mail us a letter? Does He send thunder and lightning from the sky? No. He sends us a person. He comes to us. See? And that's what Jesus is. He's our kinsman. This is Jesus being fully human. He had a human body. He had a human soul. He identified with His people in every conceivable way. He was like us. He was our kinsman. And God sent Him to redeem us. And isn't it interesting that Naomi goes out from the Promised Land full, she says, comes back empty. And what does Jesus Christ do? He empties Himself. The Scripture says He makes Himself poor. He's the mighty man of wealth. He comes from heaven and He makes Himself poor so that poor people like you and me can have the riches of heaven. That's what He's done. And that's what we're supposed to see when we look at Boaz. We're supposed to see Christ, the one who emptied Himself so we could be full. And you notice, Boaz isn't one of many options that's open to Ruth and Naomi. He's their only help. And that becomes clear as we read through the text. He really is their only hope. And the same is true with Jesus Christ. He's not one of many options. He's the Redeemer of God's elect. The Shorter Catechism answers the question, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And that's why the New Testament calls Jesus Christ the Redeemer, the one who redeems us by His blood. But notice what happens here. Ruth goes out hoping to find favor in verse 2. Somebody's field in whom I may find favor. And does she find Boaz, or does Boaz find her? Boaz comes to the field. Boaz says, who's this? She falls down on her face in verse 10 and says, how is it that you have noticed me? This is what the Redeemer does. If you are facing a situation in your life and you don't know what to do, seek the Redeemer. And the way you do that is by faithfully doing what's right in front of you. Faithfully doing and obeying. And you will find the Redeemer because the Redeemer will find you. That's what's happening here. It's really fascinating. At the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus has come back. And He's appeared to His disciples. And He still hasn't gone up to heaven. And they're wondering, what do we do? But one of them is really wondering, what do I do? Because the last time he had seen the Lord, he denied knowing the Lord 3 times, didn't he? And Peter's thinking, what is there for me? What did Peter do? You know what he did? The Scripture tells us, he said to his friends, I am going fishing. You see that? I'm a fisherman. I'm going to be faithful doing what God gave me to do. And what happened? Who found Peter when he was fishing? He didn't find Jesus. Jesus came to him and brought him in. And restored him and gave him the charge, feed my sheep. And Peter's whole life was given over to fulfilling that mission from Christ. See, God provides for you. If you don't know what you're to do, do what God has called you to do and wait upon Him, and He will find you. That's how God meets your needs, through the community of faith, through faithfulness, but ultimately through the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for this book of Ruth. It's a simple little story, and yet what rich theology is here. What a wonderful picture of Christ, our Savior, the one who comes to deliver people who are lost and helpless. And Lord, we fall into that category. Our lives may look totally put together on the outside, but each one of us needs Your grace every day. There are struggles that we're dealing with that we just can't figure out how we're going to handle them. You know what they are, Lord. We pray that You'd help us to be faithful in what You've given us, that we would rest in Christ, that we would be encouraged knowing that Christ will find His own. And we thank You for Your grace that comes to us through our kinsman, Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became like one of us so that we could be free from our poverty. We pray this in His name. Amen.